going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again this morning. So we're closing up our four-week series called Four-Letter Words. We've looked at the past 3 weeks, risk, lust, cost last week. And we're going to finish up this week with my favorite, I think, part of this this last 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about love this week. This is something I just, you know, I feel like I could just roll out of bed every day and just give this message. If you're here last week, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we talked about the Lord's Supper, coming to the Lord's table. We talked about where Paul is teaching the church in Corinth that we need to have go through a self-reflection, a self-repentance, if we will, before we come to the Lord's table to take in communion, and some issues that the church in Corinth had. We're going to pick up 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we're going to stop right there for a minute. I want to tell you guys about a really bad habit I have. It's not so much a bad, I don't see it as a bad habit, but I know it can be really annoying to some people. And I'll even go up to like strangers that I just met and do this. And my wife's smiling right now because she's like, "What is he about to say?" I love showing off pictures of my family. I do on my phone. In fact, let's just do a quick poll in here. Who's seen pictures of my family before from my phone? That's most everybody. We do have some missionaries from Thailand, so I haven't had the opportunity yet. But after service, I got some good ones. Okay, love showing off pictures of my family. And I'm not above, like, when I'm interviewing somebody new. We have Sunday school. Awesome. Children's church. I'm not above. I'm not above, like, when I'm interviewing somebody at work. In the interview, pulling out pictures of my kids on my phone and showing them to them. Like, they're wanting to tell me how qualified they are for the position. I'm like, that's not important. Look at my daughter. She's in softball. Look at, y'all seen the new one now. The goat. Fajita number two. It does. It begins. It's like this terrible cycle I'm in of buying goats and raising goats year in and year out. What's the goat's name? We got to address it. Have we named the goat? We haven't named it? Okay, it's fajitas, plural, yeah, again. But that's, who's in the same sort of boat with me? Who just can't stop, can't help but share pictures of their family and their kids? Am I the only one? Me and my mom, that's where I get it from? Wow, no one else? Okay, we're going to start a support group. Just me and my mom. And all we're going to do in the support group is show pictures of my kids. Sorry. I cracked myself up on that one. Yeah. But why do we show? I mean, why are we so, like, proud of our family and pictures? In fact, I was looking through a drawer this morning at the house looking for something, and I came across a stack of pictures. That it may be part of the reason why we missed Sunday school this morning, because I was going through pictures. And there is evidence, actually, that I used to be about 30 pounds lighter than I am. Yeah. So, and disproportionately large head in the pictures. Wow. We'll give her a second.
Hey guys, think about it. If Charlie Brown was 30-something.
Speaking of pictures, sometimes pictures are embarrassing too. Old ones, like high school pictures, where some of us had big afros. Y'all haven't seen that one, have you? Oh, it's coming. Yeah. Listen, we look at pictures. We take pictures because what? We want to remember. Okay, events, we want to remember birthdays, Christmases, our kids growing up. I was looking at these pictures of my kids, and it's ridiculous how small they were. You know, and Mike and Kathy Gillum just had two new grandbabies. I went and saw Violet Catherine yesterday, and she was just so tiny in my hands. You know, and there's lots of pictures being taken, and I can't remember, you know, vividly anymore my kids being that small. Okay, they're almost my height or taller than me. And I struggle with that a little bit, but I love those memories. I want to hold on to those memories. We all do. So I think that's why we take the pictures. I think I have some like 700 pictures on my cell phone, you know. And it's because they're memories we want to hold on to. Well, that's what we're called to do. We actually, Jesus gave his disciples two ordinances in his lifetime. One was water baptism, and the other one was the Lord's Supper. And both of them are done to represent our relationship to Christ. Water baptism represents the death to sin, Christ's death, and then coming up out of the water, that's the new birth, okay? Our sins being cleansed. Very similar vein, the Lord's Supper, okay? And we're told, and Jesus tells them the Synoptic Gospels are all almost identical in the wording, take this and eat it in remembrance of me, of the sacrifice that I made. That's it's in a lot of ways like looking at a picture. It's a picture of Christ, of his sacrifice, when we take and we participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, we talked last week about preparing yourself before you come to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about a couple different things this morning. We're going to talk about the remembrance, and we're going to talk about what we're proclaiming as we take the Lord's Supper. First of all, I want to, before we get there, I want to talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jesus does say, as you drink this cup, it represents the fruit of the vine, my blood poured out on the altar of the cross, and it is the New Covenant in my blood. Now, under the Old Covenant, the Old Law, the sacrificial system, okay, animals were sacrificed. It was a pretty messy, graphic thing to be a part of. And if you're new here and you haven't visited our Old Testament tabernacle, there's actually, as soon as you walk in the tent, there's the brazen altar. Okay? That's where the sacrifices took place. And it was a messy thing. But here's the thing about the sacrifices. Okay? They weren't adequate under the Old Covenant to cover our sin in a permanent manner. Okay? So as Israel continued to sin, okay, more and more sacrifices had to take place. Under the New Covenant, okay, there was one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, that was sufficient to cover all sin for all time. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, it was prophesied, this is some 600 or 700 years, okay, before Christ was born and had his ministry, his earthly ministry. This is very, very telling and revealing. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, by the way, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Okay? There was a separation under the Old Covenant, okay, under the law. We couldn't come to God, okay, the way, relationally, the way we can now under the New Covenant, okay? If you go to the tabernacle, okay, there's the altar. There's where they washed up, okay? And then you go in, and there's the bread and the incense, but then there's another room that wasn't accessible to just anybody. In fact, only the high priest could go in one time a year. Okay, we couldn't be in God's presence until an incident in Jerusalem where an unknown carpenter, when he was born, came into the world and really turned the world upside down. And because of his death, the curtain was torn, and God's presence is accessible for all of us. that intimate fellowship. And he says, I will put the law, my law, within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's relational. That's what the new covenant did, and that the old covenant could not. And it was a system. The old covenant was a system of sacrifices that were not adequate to forgive sin on a permanent basis. And guess what? Israel kept sinning. They kept repenting. They would make the sacrifices, and they kept sinning. So we come to the remembrance. Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, do this in remembrance of me. Now, when we think of the word remembrance, I don't know about you, but I think of a funeral. We've seen the bulletins. We've all been to funerals, you know, in remembrance of so-and-so. My Uncle Jerry passed away this summer, and I did his funeral, okay? And when we went to his funeral, what did we do? Everybody stood up, right, and they gave stories. They shared memories. It's like opening up an old photo album, okay, of our time and our experience with the one we loved. And sharing memories. That's in part what Jesus is saying here. But I really thought this morning, or this week, for his disciples, okay, those men that walked with Jesus for those 3 years of his earthly ministry, who saw firsthand and experienced firsthand life with the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah who was bringing the new covenant. Okay, I wonder what that would have been like. I wonder what their memories would have been like. I wonder if they would have recalled the miracles, okay, the turning the water into wine. One of my favorite stories in all the Gospels is Lazarus being raised from the dead. And Jesus knowing that it's going to happen. He knew what the events of the day were going to bring, and he delayed his coming, right? And he was met by Martha and then Mary, and they were grieved, okay? And Jesus was so moved to compassion over these sisters that were grieving over their dead brother, knowing that he's about to be raised from the dead, that God's going to be glorified, right? But still having his heart so broken for these sisters that are crying that he stopped and he just cried with them. I wonder if that's what his disciples remembered. I wonder if they remember him feeding the large crowds, his provision with just a few fish and loaves of bread. I wonder about if they would remember the parables that he frequently would tell to help better make his point. I wonder if they remember the way he stood up for social injustices of his day, how he championed women and orphans and widows, the least of these in that society. I wonder if they would remember the way he had a supernatural ability to control the storms, to control the weather, with just by a word, just a command from his mouth, made the storm stop and subside. I wonder if they remember his teachings, how he told his disciples to love and to pray for those, especially those that persecuted them, that we feel didn't deserve our love. They experienced that firsthand. But as you partake of the Lord's Supper, what is it that you remember? What is it that you recall? Do you recall how you were provided for when there was a need that needed to be met, and you had no clue how that need was going to be met? And the only thing you could do is drop to your knees and just know that God was going to provide, and then he did. And I've heard story after story from people in this very room who've had needs met, provided for, when they saw no hope, when the situation did not seem to have an answer. Do you remember when tragedy hit, or depression, with a weight that was nearly unbearable? And it caused you to fall to your knees and cry out to him. Him who could do immeasurably more than all we can hope and imagine for. Do we remember those things? Do we remember when we were lost, so lost and consumed with addiction or drugs and alcohol? Or maybe if you didn't have an addiction, just sin that clung so desperately to you that you didn't think there was any hope of ever getting out of that sin or away from that addiction. Do we remember that? If it sounds like a funeral service when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because in a sense it is. We're to remember Christ, his sacrifice, his death, but then also his resurrection. We're to remember how when he was in a garden praying, late one night after the Passover meal, and he was arrested. We were to remember how he willfully surrendered to his captors, all while preventing a bloody sword fight after Peter pulled a sword and cut the ear off of one of the Roman guards. And what does Jesus do? He says, no, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he defused the situation. He picks up the ear of the Roman guard and puts it back on. I know that guard remembered that. That's what we remember. Do we remember how he was wrongfully accused in the sham of a trial? How he stood accused, okay, before the high priest, falsely accused, and how he was slapped in the face and he was spit upon? Do we remember that? Do we remember the beating that he suffered till he was almost unrecognizable? Do we remember the taunting he endured by the Roman guards after the beating, where they put a purple robe on him to mock him as the king of the Jews? And they fashioned this crown out of thorns and they placed it on his head, and blood flowed down his face. And they gave him a staff and they said in a mocking tone, "Hail, praise the king of the Jews." And then they took the staff from him and beat him in the head. Do we remember that? Do we remember the long march carrying his agent of death, the cross on his back, up to Golgotha Hill? Do we remember the nails driven into his hands and into his feet? Do we remember that? And as he was raised up, the blood flowing down the altar of that cross. Do we remember that moment of loneliness he felt on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The perfect sacrifice left on the cross to reunite a sinful people with the perfect God. Do we remember that? Do we remember that even as he was being crucified, he was interceding for those people that were taunting him and were putting him to death when he cried out to God the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do we remember that? Do we remember his death on the cross, hung between two thieves, and his body placed in a tomb? What Jesus is saying is, "This is my body broken and beaten for you because of my great and perfect love for you. And this is my blood poured out on the altar of the cross. A new covenant of God's everlasting love for all who will call upon his name for salvation." That's what we're to remember. But then we're also to proclaim as we take the Lord's Supper. There's a proclamation in there. 1 Corinthians 11:28. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is a funeral. We're called to proclaim. So what does that mean, to proclaim? How are we proclaiming the Lord's death and taking of a supper? Turn with me to Acts 4:12. There's just one verse. And this is why we are to proclaim. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's what we're proclaiming when we take of the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming his death, but we're also proclaiming his resurrection. There's something we need to remember in this too, and I may be getting ahead of myself. When we go to a funeral and we're celebrating, remembering the life of a loved one we lost, okay, we speak in past tense, don't we? We speak in past tense. My Uncle Jerry was a great man. We did this thing. But we got to remember, we can't speak of Jesus in past tense when we're talking about his Lord's Supper and we're remembering what he did and we're proclaiming what he did. Because it's not who Jesus was, it's who Jesus is, because Jesus is alive and he's sitting at the right hand throne of God right now interceding for us. Amen. We're to proclaim. That means to announce, to declare, to make known. We're proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. That he conquered death. That death did not have victory over him. And the Lord's Supper should stir within each of us different thoughts and emotions. I don't know what you experience, where your mind and your heart and your thoughts take you as you participate in the Lord's Supper. I wrote some things down. The different emotions I feel like we've gone through. Maybe I've gone through them, and I'm sure you've shared similar emotions. The love and the hope. Sorrow. Remorse. Awe. A willingness to sacrifice. Gratitude. A desire for self-denial. A longing for purity. A resolution to forgive. Humility. Dependence. A sense of spiritual poverty. Contrition. And a sense of the divine mystery. John's gospel doesn't specifically talk about the Lord's Supper. But Jesus is quoted here in John's gospel. And he's talking to his disciples. And it's in chapter 16. And it says in verse 16, it says, "In a little while you will see me no longer. And again a little while you will see me again." Now this was confusing to his disciples. They didn't know what he meant. And actually started to have this conversation among themselves. And they said, what does he mean by "we're in a little while we're not going to see him, but then a little while we're going to see him again"? And Jesus can sense and understand their confusion. And in verse 19 he says, "Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, 'Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me?' He says, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy.'" And he gives a beautiful analogy of what his death was going to be like. He says in verse 21, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come." And I thought about the Gillum family, Mike and Kathy, and their two granddaughters that they had delivered this week. And I know their oldest daughter, Kim, had some complications. And we were praying for her. And it was like 32 hours of labor. And they had to actually, she was going to be give birth with the midwife, and actually had to take her to the hospital and thought they were going to have to do surgery. But the prayers were answered. The baby got in position and was delivered. It's a beautiful baby girl. But I know Kim, in that moment, her hour had come to give birth. And there was great pain. There was trauma. There was, maybe even moments of doubt that this was going to be a complicated birth. But it says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." That's what we're proclaiming when we partake of the Lord's Supper. His death, but also his resurrection and his ascension and the truth and the knowledge of knowing that he's coming back one day. That's what we're proclaiming. "So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." That's a promise that Jesus gave his disciples. I will see you again. His death was not permanent. It was never intended to be permanent. When they prophesied about the new covenant that was coming, listen, it wasn't a sacrifice. It was going to be killed on the altar, and that was it. It was a relational. This was Jesus, the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, who would willfully give his life over for a sinful people that would die but would raise again. He would raise again. Why? Why? Why did it come to this? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever struggled in your faith? Say, God, why? Why did you have to die? Have you ever felt, and you should, I know I have, unworthy of that? Of that sacrifice, that pain that he went through? Why? Why did he do it? Why did it have to be this way? Why couldn't the law work? Why? For one, because we're sinful. But two, and I think more importantly, it's because he loved us. That's why it had to be this way. It's because he loved us. He willfully died, forsaken on the cross, for people that did not deserve it, because he loved us. And that's what we're proclaiming when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming a love that's sufficient, that's beyond our understanding, that cannot be retracted, that's sacrificial, that's magnificent, that goes beyond any reason. That's the love that we're proclaiming. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible is Romans chapter 8. In fact, I've committed to memorizing that entire chapter. I've heard stories of, and John, maybe you could speak to this after a service, where countries where they're, you know, communist countries. I know nothing of Thailand, but I know like China and these house churches, and there's people that memorize vast portions of the Bible, and they come together and through what they remember of Scripture, they can actually recreate and replicate the Bible in its entirety. Yet we struggle at times to memorize a single verse. So that's a commitment I made to myself, and I'm not even sure why I'm telling you now. But it's because this chapter speaks to me on a deep, deep personal level. And it talks about the scandalous love of our Savior. The scandalous love that can conquer all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him much graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, and this is what we're proclaiming in the Lord's Supper, it was He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the short answer is nothing. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Verse 37, "Knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what we're remembering. That's what we're proclaiming when we come in together as a family, as a body, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're remembering His death, but also His resurrection and His scandalous love for us. That's what we're remembering. I'm going to stop a little bit early this morning so we can take the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to speak just briefly to the message last week, tying it in to this week. Paul had very strong words to the church that if we don't approach God's table in a manner where we've come with a repentant heart, that we risk eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. So I just want to just go into just a moment of prayer, okay? And here's what, this is literally, I wasn't planning this, just placed on my heart. Here's what I would like to do. Let's just bow our heads, okay? I'm not even going to pray for you. I would like you, where you're at now, to just pray out loud to God. Let's just lift our voices up to Him. You don't have to do it very loud. Let's just pray to God right now. Let's thank Him for the sacrifice, that blood that was shed for us as sinful people. Let's just take a minute and just come to Him now. The gentlemen that are helping with communion this morning to come forward. We grab the bread, brother. Jesus said to take this bread is my body, which is broken for you. He said, take it and eat, but do this in remembrance of me. Lord God, I thank you for the sacrifice we did not deserve, Father. That out of your love, you came down and took on the form of flesh, Father, and was subjected to sin, Father, and had your body broken and delivered over for people that did not deserve it. We do this in full remembrance of that sacrifice, that body that was torn and broken. Father, we love you. We do not do this lightly. And we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Donnie, would you pray over the blood, please?
Heavenly Father, in all of your creation, the only thing sufficient to wash away our sin was the blood of your own Son. Lord, the sacrifice that he made, or the sacrifice that you made, the love that it took to carry that out and to be willing to do that is just astounding. Lord, as we partake of the blood of our Savior today, Lord, we just ask that it cleanses, Lord, it renews our mind and our heart towards you. Lord, that kind of love is something that our mind cannot even conceive of. And the willingness to do it, the unselfish, unconditional love that was poured out on that cross, Lord, may we always be humbled by it. May it draw us closer to you, Lord, just in gratitude and thanksgiving. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior today, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're going to have the band come back up. Let's just stand together and let's just raise our voices in remembrance of his sacrifice, and with just great joy and an overflow of love in our hearts.
my tears inside a jar. You see beyond my veiled smile, as a father knows his child. You take broken hands.
just got to say, me personally, I just love the fact that we can come together, brothers and sisters in Christ, to take the Lord's Supper. This isn't just to be done on a special Sunday. This should be done daily, day in and out, as often as you sit down. And we should be doing it together, giving thanks to God every day, every meal, every time we break bread. Blessed to have you all here today. John, would you mind? I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I would love, and I know we would love, to have you close us in prayer this morning. Would you mind? Awesome. Thank you. You're good right there, bro.
This is what I'm playing. Okay, heard of this one, heard of this one.
Haven't heard of this one.
No.
Haven't heard of that one. So I was like, what is this?
What is this? That's an actual Hillsong song. Hillsong United. Like,